wondering just what in the Sam Hill is going on with the screen. Well, that's why they don't make pastors technical people. Seems like somebody on our pastoral staff around here came in and started monkeying with the computer and got it all fouled up. And so all I can say about that is I don't ever want to hear anybody say that the words weren't big enough. But it's good to get a chuckle out of things, isn't it? Isn't it good to be singing a song and then the words are like there's one word on the screen and it's so big that's the only word on there, and you can enjoy life in that way. You can rejoice. You know, the Lord knew what He was doing whenever He provided us with the screen malfunction tonight, because it's a perfect example of the very thing that we're going to be talking about later on in our message, and that is being experienced with a personal connectedness. Now, that's number two on our list and our time tonight. But in that text that we're going to look at here in Romans chapter 12, Paul says, "Rejoice with those who are rejoicing and weep with those who are weeping." And in the midst of difficulty and our attempt to try to make things better and then actually kind of making it a little worse, we can rejoice and find joy in the fact that things happen and it's not just a huge, you know, deal. We just move on and enjoy it as it comes. And so that's the idea, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. So if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12, we're going to focus tonight on verses 14 through 16. And we've been in this series for a couple weeks now called Let It Be. And the idea that, as the Apostle Paul mentions here, that God requires that His children live in genuine love and not be bad actors. Let love be unhypocritical, which means that we need to be experienced at love, godly love, committed love, faithfulness, loyalty, stick-to-itiveness, and that we need not, as Christians, subscribe to any other form of love, just the form that God has given to us and shown us. And so we've looked at 10 qualities of love in the very beginning sections of this passage. And so this week we're going to move on and look at the idea that love unhypocritical always blesses others unconditionally. Unhypocritical love always blesses others unconditionally. Does that work? Yep. Hey, man, y'all are good. Thank you. Y'all are covering me well. I appreciate that. Well, what does it mean to love others unconditionally? And we're going to look at that idea. Paul gives us he gives us a very marked contrast between two groups of people and to demonstrate loving unconditionally. And the first are those that persecute us, and then the second group are those that are like us. And we're going to kind of look at that as we go through. But we need to be experienced in this unconditional love. Romans chapter 12, verse 14 says this: "Bless those who persecute you. Bless, do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony one with another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited." It's interesting, in this particular section of Romans, it's the last 10 or 11 verses, 9 to 21. What I do is I go through these texts, and on my computer I have participial forms highlighted in a certain way in which they look like they're on fire. They're orange and yellow, and I mean they're really bright. And there are so many participial forms in this one section of text that it literally looks like the page of my Bible is on fire. And my computer screen is just all lit up with orange and yellow. I mean, I think that's a great example of what Paul's driving here, in that our essence, our nature, is on fire. We're on fire with the Holy Spirit. We're on fire with a love from God. This is not a passive. These are not passive texts. These are active texts that we need to be engaged in loving one another in all of its aspects. And so tonight, as we look at this loving others unconditionally, I want us to realize that all, and I'll highlight these as we go along, that to rejoice with those who are rejoicing. It is their nature to rejoice. And as we saw in our message this morning, that rejoicing, abundance, doesn't mean everything's going to be just peachy keen. As a matter of fact, it may mean things on earthly standards look pretty bad. But yet we rejoice. Weep with those who are weeping. Blessed are those who mourn. Right? Those who weep. It's our nature to be broken over the sin of the world. It is our nature as children of God to be broken over injustices and dishonor to the name of our Lord and our Sovereign. And at times we weep, right? We're broken over that. And as we go along, just that idea, not to be haughty and to associate with the lowly. And so that's the idea. Jumping right in tonight, the first principle that I want us to see as we consider this text is that we must be experienced at blessing those who seek to harm us. That's a difficult concept. That's hard. That's really hard. Now, let me just say this, that the people in the world today, there are some that mean to do physical harm to us. There are those that, given the opportunity, would beat us to within an inch of our life, probably rob us of everything that we have, if nothing else other than the money in our wallet or just the simple hatred for fellow man. So I think we can acknowledge that. But there's also another group of people in this world that seek to do us harm. And it has really absolutely nothing to do physically. It has to do with what we believe and the tenets that we hold. They are those that would seek to destroy our way of life. Now, the truth of the matter is that with the power of God and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, our way of life cannot be destroyed. For our way of life to be destroyed would mean that God would be destroyed, and God is not destroyed. Now, might our liberties be greatly hampered? Yes, they might. And I'm fearful that unless the Church of God and stands up and the Bride of Christ stands up to speak out against some of the evils of our world today, that some of our religious liberties may be curtailed. But there are those in the world today that seek to do that. And so we want to begin there. In verse 14, it says this, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless, do not curse." There are three imperatives in this one verse. Bless, bless, and do not curse. They all have the same idea, the same meaning. Blessing in the New Testament means to speak well of. It means to defend or to lift up the honor, the name, the glory, if you will, in a sense, of someone else. It tells us that we should bless God. Well, what that means is to speak well of God, to glorify, to hold high, to honor His name. And in this text, it tells us that we're to bless those who actively seek or pursue us. The word persecute here means to chase after. And, oh, by the way, it is a participle. It's a present active participle. And what it means is somebody's nature to pursue or pursue us. And in this case, what it's talking about is those who are against the teachings and the life of the Christian. Paul says, bless those who persecute you. Now, I'm sure that every one of us, if we just took a moment, and it probably wouldn't take us long, could think back to a time maybe in the past, or maybe it's a time that's currently going on, when there was somebody that actively pursued us, sought to diminish our influence with others or to cast aspersions about our character, maybe told lies about us, maybe somehow put us in a bad light, whatever it may be. Maybe there's some tonight that have been physically harmed, beaten or whatever by someone who was pursuing them. We all have those circumstances. We all know what it means to be pursued. And we all know what it means to have an anger or a sense of defense against people who are seeking to harm us. Now, before I say what I'm about to say, please hear me say this. I don't mean that we shouldn't defend ourselves or defend our families, but there's a line between defense and aggression. There is a line between defense and aggression. And dads, I'm going to speak to us for just a moment. We're commanded to defend our families, to protect. That's part of our job as prophet, priest, protector, and provider. We are to protect our families, right? And so I don't mean just lay down and let people run all over us. But the heart condition that needs to be present in the middle of that is one of blessing. One of speaking well of even those that are seeking to do us harm. In Matthew 5, verses 44 to 48, the Lord says this, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of the Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends the rain on the just and the unjust. Now listen, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." If there was any doubt in our mind what the Scriptures mean about love, loving unconditionally, this should clear it up in that we are to love those, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. The word persecute there is the same one here in Romans, and it means those who pursue or seek after to cause harm. It's interesting that this particular verse, Matthew 5:44, comes shortly on the heels of the theme verse of the Sermon on the Mount, in which Jesus said, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." And he goes on to tell us several in several teachings what it means to have righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And in this one, what Jesus highlights for us is that we need to have a blessing or an unconditional love for those that, given their own devices, would seek to destroy us. It's a higher standard. And it's a standard that we cannot fulfill within our humanness. As gentle and docile as we may be, if someone seeks to try to harm me, or worse yet, try to harm my family, in my humanness, I will respond in a vengeful, angry, aggressive way. It's only through the love of Christ and the Holy Spirit living inside of me that we have any hope. It is our nature has been changed, and only then are we able to speak well and not to curse. I'm not saying not defend, but not to aggressively pursue or return in kind. Right? See, if I turn and begin to pursue them, then I'm no better than they. Jesus said in this Matthew passage, if you only love those who love you, what good is that? True unconditional love loves those, is committed, and let me say this, is committed, is faithful, is interested in seeing the good of those that otherwise would persecute you. Now, does that make sense? That we should be committed and loyal and faithful to those that are not expressing loyalty and faithfulness towards us? Yes. I think of all people on the face of the earth, the child of God understands that better than anybody else. For there was a day when we were at enmity with God and we weren't being faithful, we weren't being loyal, and as a matter of fact, we were actively pursuing God to destroy Him. And yet, even in that moment, He was committed and faithful and loyal to redeem us. Where would we be today without the agape faithfulness love of God? We'd be lost in our sins. And so there are many around us today that have not come into that season of redemption. The Lord has not saved them yet. And we need to realize that the person that we're screaming at out the window because they cut us off on the highway might be somebody that God is about to redeem. And we don't want to stand in the way of God's work, do we? In terms of our witness as a Christian who are called to be gentle and kind and patient. Right? Bless those who persecute you. Bless them. Do not curse. Now, that's the group of folks that don't love us. Now, Paul turns his attention to the group of folks that, I guess, in a sense, do love us because they're of the same nature. In verse 15, he goes on to say, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Another way of translating this would be actively rejoice with those who are rejoicing, or the rejoicing ones, and actively weep with those who are the weeping ones. Now, Paul's not saying that we should seek to find a party in every place that we can find it, or that we should be professional mourners that go to every funeral and our eyes are literally bloodshot all the time with tears and crying and weeping. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, he's describing the nature, the essence that each and every one of us as children of God share. As I mentioned a minute ago as we began our time, that the child of God rejoices. And you know, joy is different than happiness. We haven't talked about that in quite a while, but let me just remind you that joy is not happiness. Happiness comes from external circumstances. Happiness comes from the fact that I got a good night's sleep and that the dog didn't chew my shoes last night and that, you know, he hasn't torn up something and that I actually have cereal in the house, or better yet, I've got milk and cereal in the house, because it's really a drag to have cereal and no milk, right? Then what do you do? And so I have cereal and milk in the house, and that my favorite pair of pants are clean and pressed, and so that I can put those on, and the car starts, and traffic is light, and my boss is not a jerk today. So that's happiness. That's happiness. It's not joy. See, joy, rejoicing, is still a positive outlook. It is a thankfulness and an honoring of God. When I was up all night last night because the dog kept tearing up stuff, including my favorite pair of shoes. And then I wake up and I'm hungry because I worked so hard yesterday I didn't get a chance to eat dinner, or I didn't eat dinner, and so I'm hungry this morning. I go to the cupboard and we have cereal and no milk. I still am joyful and rejoice in God. I don't get grumbly over that. I still thank the Lord that I even have a house and a cupboard to go to find cereal. And thank you, Lord, that I have cereal even though I don't have milk. Joy is going to work in the worst of traffic circumstances, wearing a pair of pants that are really uncomfortable, and having people cut me off in the middle of traffic and still going, you know what, that's okay. And then going to work with a boss that is everything but friendly and cordial and is seeking, maybe he's in that first group of folks that are trying to seek to do us harm. And in the midst of all of that, that there is still an honoring of the Lord and a thankfulness for everything that He has done, that He has even given me the breath to experience a very bad day and then try to discern through His Spirit what it is He's teaching me in the circumstances of a very bad day. That's rejoicing, right? Not happiness. It doesn't say be happy with those who are happy. It says rejoice with those who are the rejoicing ones. As we saw this morning, that God had promised abundance to each and every child of God, and that abundance is not necessarily temporal. And what I mean by that is when we became a Christian, when God saved us, He never promised that we would have the best of everything. He never promised that. He did promise that we'd have abundance, but He never promised to give us the best. And through the course of the history of the church and the teaching of the Scriptures, what we see time and time again is that God's faithful people generally have everything but a very prosperous life. I think it is a serious error in our world today to have many running around saying that if you're a child of God and if you're within the center of His will, that you will be prosperous. I can't find that in the Scriptures. I find many of God's people who were at the very center of His will being put in harm's way on purpose to demonstrate the glory and the majesty and the power of God through their weakness. It is our nature to live in those circumstances and still not be discouraged. Paul says, I'm pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We saw this morning that we were punished, but not killed. And that we endure all sorts of afflictions. We are despised in a sense. We are rejected. We are of people considered the dregs. In Corinthians, Paul says we are considered the very bottom of the barrel for the sake of Christ. We live a tough life. And yet we still come together on occasions like this, and there is a smile on every face tonight except for the couple that are sleeping. And they're smiling too. Oh, I'm sorry, you're not sleeping. I know. There's a smile on every face in the midst of the most difficult circumstances, right? Health that may not be the best, job that may not be the best, strain and pain and strife and struggle. And yet we get up every morning saying, thank you, Lord. We're rejoicers. Paul says, actively rejoice as a result of your nature with other people who have the same nature. Isn't it a travesty that God's people would be gathered together in one place and fuss and fight and feud with one another? Isn't that a travesty? We should rejoice with those who rejoice. 1 Corinthians 12:24. Paul says, which the more presentable parts or the more seemly parts do not require, but God has composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked. This is a wonderful discussion in Corinthians about the unity of the body. And it's interesting, and we're coming down to the end of our almost year-long study in 1 Corinthians on Mondays. We've been in it for almost a year now. And we've seen in Corinthians that Paul does there what he's doing here. Now, do y'all remember when we first started this study in chapter 12 that there was a discussion of gifts, spiritual gifts, and that Paul equates spiritual gifts very closely with this love that we're talking about, agape love? He does the same thing in Corinthians. There's a very close tie between God's spiritual giftedness and love. And we've seen in that text in Corinthians that the unity of the body, that God has placed different people in that body with different gifts. And some gifts we might consider to be kind of out front gifts, a pastor or a teacher or somebody who speaks or does those sorts of things. But then there's a whole host of gifts that are kind of behind the scenes. They're hospitality, service, encouragement, faith, that typically people don't see, but they're needed, right? And so there are some gifts that are highlighted, some gifts that are not. Just like in our body, there are some members that are highlighted, like the hands, right? The hands are out in public. Only in wintertime do we put gloves, or weddings, okay, for the ladies. That's the only time we put gloves on our hands, right? Most all the time, it is perfectly normal and acceptable to have your hands uncovered and out in the open, right? I stand as a testimony and a witness. Here are my hands uncovered right here, right? However, our toes aren't the same case. Now, I don't know that I'm a good example because I'm standing here with my toes exposed. You may not be able to see them, but I'm barefoot, okay? But normally we don't do that, right? Our toes are ones that are generally covered with socks and shoes. But if you've ever stubbed or broken your toe, especially that little toe, and it hurts, buddy, you know it, right? It's a picture of the unity of the body. The point is that God has put every member in the body, the spiritual body, just like He has put every member in our physical body. There are some that are out front. There are some that are not. There are some that if they get hurt, yeah, it hurts. But there's others when they get hurt, buddy, you know it. You see, we're all connected personally. We need to rejoice with those who are rejoicers. But then he goes on to say in this particular verse that we need to weep. Excuse me. We need to weep with those who are weepers. I mentioned earlier, and I think it's a really, really good explanation of what it means to be a weeper. It means that we're brokenhearted. We're not brokenhearted over the loss of loved ones per se, although that you know, the loss of a loved one, a very close loved one, is a very painful event. But God's people should be broken over the things that we see in the world. God's people should be broken over those that have not come into the season of redemption and the depravity and the sinful wickedness, that the iniquity that they're living in, and the blindness that the prince of this world has over their eyes. We should, as we pray to God for the salvation of our friends and our family and our community, and perhaps those we've never met, be literally broken and weeping before God for His grace and His mercy to be poured out upon those who do not yet know Him. We should be broken over those who claim the name of Christ, and maybe they do. Maybe they are genuinely Christians, but they haven't grown into maturity, and they have not yet learned that the things that they do in life are completely antithetical to the very Word of God. They say they're a Christian, but they are living in open and unrepentant sin. And nobody is telling them! We ought to be broken over that. We ought to be weeping. And we ought to weep. Oh, we ought to weep. Over those who claim an ordination or an office of the Lord, and in every breath they dishonor the name of Christ with their agendas and the things that they do that are not godly. We ought to weep. We ought to be broken over that. And if we went into this on our own and we were Lone Ranger Christians, which I don't think there is such a thing, but using the term, you could see very quickly how life would become too heavy. We'd be overwhelmed. We'd be burdened beyond compare. And we couldn't handle it. You reckon there's a reason that Paul said that we ought to weep with those who are the weepers? Yeah. Because there may be a day that I'm weeping and broken over something in which you're rejoicing. And your rejoicing encourages my weeping. And my weeping helps to keep you humble that you don't go just off the charts and you're rejoicing. And vice versa. The point is we have a personal connectedness. You want to know what the biggest barrier to personal connectedness is in our world today? Me. Individuality. It's my life. I can do what I want. I'll share with you what I'm comfortable with, but beyond that, I'm going to keep you out. I've got a barrier. I've got a facade. I'm not going to let you in behind the scenes. There's a phenomenon in Texas, and I haven't yet seen it necessarily here, but it is prevalent in a lot of the new developments in Texas. And other places, Virginia and many places, in our world today, in these residential areas, the latest fad is to build nice big houses that have got a really kind of small or petite front lawn that you can mow in about 10 minutes, right? With back alleys and garages and fenced backyards. So that the house next to me might only be 3 feet away. In terms of the houses being built, we're really close. I mean, we're like, stand with my back against the wall of my house and I can touch the other house. That's how close it is. But never know, never meet my neighbors because I pull the car up into the garage, I push the button, the door goes up, I pull in, I push another button, the door goes down, I go in my house, ne'er to go outside for a moment at all because I pay somebody to mow my yard. Never go outside, never meet my neighbors. Never pull a Wilson as we look over the fence and say, hey, neighbor, how you doing? Never do one of those. And literally live for years in a house and not know the person on one side or the other. We're living so tightly connected proximity-wise in our houses, and yet we don't know anybody. And what happens when that illness hits or that divorce comes? And I have nobody to help me through that storm. Worse yet, maybe I'm the member of a church and it's of a size, whatever size that may be. I'm not picking on big churches. Small ones are just as bad. Where I come and I do the routine, I go through all the motions. I might be in a Sunday school class. I might not. But basically, I'm hiding. Don't know anybody. Don't want to know anybody. I want to come, check my item off the list, hear a message that I might cry through once in a while, sing some songs, only to turn around, walk out the door, go into the world that I'm accustomed to be in, and not really be connected with anybody. And that same storm hits. and I have nobody. You see, this is about personal connectedness. We have to make an investment in each other's lives. And that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews was talking about in chapter 13, verse 3, when he says this: remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. What the writer of Hebrews is specifically talking about is the imprisonment of Christians. They were being arrested for being a Christian. They were being thrown in prison for being a Christian. And prisons in that day were not nice places. No air condition, no cable, no hour outside. You might get fed, you might not. And it was up to the people on the outside to take care of you. Remember those who have been arrested for their faith, as though you were right there with them. Realize that if you don't feed them, nobody will. Realize that those who are mistreated for their faith because they're one in the body. If somebody in this room tonight stood up and gave a testimony and said, I am currently under persecution for a particular reason, and this is what they've done to me. This is how they have materially harmed me. And I forgive them for that. Would our hearts break because one of our own was going through that? We need to weep with those who weep. We also, moving on, need to be experienced at blessing one another with harmony. Now, I didn't say hominy, okay? I said harmony. That's a southern thing. If you're listening to this message via the internet or on a DVD and you're from up north and you don't know what hominy is, you can email me and I will tell you. We need to live with harmony. What is harmony? Musically, what's harmony? Harmony is two parts that are not the same thing. They don't follow the same notes. Sometimes they follow very contrasting notes. Now, music people, y'all correct me if I'm wrong, that when it's kind of on its own, it just doesn't seem to make sense. Right? The harmony line, if you sing it, you go, well, I'm not sure I know that song. But then when you put it with the melody and it all comes together, you go, oh yeah, I know that song. And the harmony gives it depth. It gives it body, gives it volume. Right? Not loudness, but volume in terms of the depth of the song. They're complementary. Right? They're standalone. On its own, it doesn't quite make sense. It's this part that was written by the composer. And when it fits in the grand scheme, it makes the overall beautiful. That's harmony. Paul says that we need to live in harmony. Verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. You're different. I'm different. You're different. You're different. You're different. We're all different, right? We all come from different backgrounds. Now, we have similarities. We have cultural similarities. We have family similarities. We have church similarities. We have similar backgrounds. But at the end of the day, we're all different. Every one of us. And I promise you that if we've got 15 or 20 people in the room tonight, there's probably 20 or 21 opinions on how things need to be done, right? That's an old Jewish proverb. You get 12 rabbis together, you'll have 13 opinions, right? We're all different. He just got it, right? Okay. But we're different for a reason, right? If we are the children of God, if what we're talking about even applies to us and that we've been redeemed and the Holy Spirit's living inside of us and we're actually been adopted as children and we're in the body, then our difference is for a reason. God has put us here for that reason. And if you take my part or your part or any one of our parts individually and we sing, if our life was notes on a page and we sang those notes, we might go, okay, there's parts of it that seem familiar, but I just don't get it. I don't understand. I just don't recognize that tune. But you put my life and it being represented by notes, and your life represented by notes, and all the various lives, and it's not just four-part harmony. It's 20-something part harmony, or 30, or 50, or how many ever people are within the body. It's that number part harmony. And you put all of those lives written together as notes, and you play them together in sync as God designed them to be, and it is a symphony. It's beautiful. Doesn't make much sense individually, but put it together as God designed, with the composer directing it as it was intended to be, and it brings glory to God in a magnificent, full-bodied beauty. That's harmony. 2 Corinthians 13. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Okay? Now, Paul is admitting here, wisely, that within a body like that, there's going to be times when the notes don't match up. When one line starts a little later, when one series of notes starts a little later than another series of notes. And by the way, music people, what happens if in a piece of music that notes that are supposed to be lined up in timing, one of them gets out of line, gets out of time? Yeah. The nice words, well, it wouldn't be dissonance, it would just be messed up. Right? Paul admits and tells us that there are times when the notes don't all start at the right time. And so they're out of alignment. And what does he say? Aim for restoration. Be restored one with another. Oh, by the way, is there a mechanism within the body of Christ to bring about restoration? Yeah. There is. We need to be restored. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. Now look, if we aim for restoration, if we comfort one another, agree with one another, and live in peace, he then says, and then the God of love and peace will be with you. I must put it this way. Don't take it to its logical conclusion because it'll break down. God doesn't like being in the house when the family's fussing. Right? Do you like being in the house when the family's fussing? I don't. If the kids are going at it, what do? Hey, y'all knock it off. And if they don't, you send them outside. And if they're still too loud, maybe you go buy ice cream and leave them at home. I don't know. Right? Oh, sorry. Broccoli. You go buy broccoli. Leave it home. Rejoice for those who rejoice. There's no harmony in a family that fusses. We know it to be true in our homes, and it's true within the family of God. The thing that breaks my heart is that I find that families would rather just go their separate ways and not fix the problems. Just avoid the fussing and forsake the harmony instead of doing the hard work of trying to make sure all the notes are aligned. But Paul tells us that the God of peace will be with you. He says, go on and greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. I don't know if you've ever stopped to read intentionally what many times we just skip over at the beginning and the end of Paul's letters, where it says in our little mark, the little headings in our Bible, it says greeting and final instructions, or greeting and final thoughts. And we just go, okay, that's the greeting. What's in there? Or the final thoughts. What's in there? Well, let me tell you what's in there. In many of Paul's letters, there is some of the deepest expression in one or two verses of his theology. And let me tell you what. It's deep. It's deep waters. If you want an example of that, and I'm not saying that we have got Paul figured out, because we don't, visit with us on Friday mornings. Come on to IHOP over here and have a cup of coffee and go with us in some of these discussions. We're in, what, verse 5 now of 1 Corinthians, something like that. We've been there for a couple months. Is that right? A month and a half, 2 months, something like that. And we're just now in verse 5. It's the greeting! No, it's Paul. And you hear a heart that so loves Christ's church that he expresses joy for the fact that God had saved them, love over those that are like-minded, and encouragement to seek peace and restoration, and a heart that is breaking because he's having to write a letter to instruct them on something they're not doing. That's what's in the greetings and the final thoughts. We must be experienced at blessing one another with harmony. Well, what does it mean to bless somebody with harmony? Well, I can tell you, first of all, that it's not arrogance. Arrogance is not harmonious. Look at the next part of verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. What is haughtiness? It's puffed upness. It's thinking more of myself than what I actually am. And beyond that, it's looking at you and thinking of you less than what you are. We saw in the last several weeks that Paul said that we should count others as more significant than ourselves. Right? And I think that's probably one of the clearest explanations of what it means not to be haughty. Or by contrast, what it does mean to be haughty in that I don't consider you more significant. I consider me more significant. That I'm more concerned about what I want than what you want or what you need. And let's just keep it in the realm of wants. Now, I'm not saying that we need to be thoroughly consumed with wants. But what would the world look like? What would our church look like? What would this body look like if when we walked in the door, not scratch that, when we got up in the morning, we thought about how I could best serve the others in this family? What do you want? How can I serve you today? I love those phrases like that. How can I serve you today? Right? How can I be of assistance? I love some of these conferences that we go to, and I haven't seen it in a little while, but the conference workers, you know, as they have these name tags, and it says Bob. And I guess his name is Bob. I guess he's being truthful. He might have somebody else's name tag. He may be Richard instead of Bob. I don't know. But down at the bottom of that name tag, it says, "How may I serve you?" That's a great thought. How may I serve you? What is it that I can do for you right now that just might make your life a little more convenient? Not a major problem. It's not like you don't know where you are or how to find the building. You're in the building, okay? But how can I help you by showing you where the water fountain is? How can I help you by showing you, which direction is north? Are you in the north parking lot or are you in the south parking lot? Or in our case, are you in the parking lot? Period. Right? How can I make life easier for you? In this moment, tangibly, right now. How can I serve you? I don't know if you've ever been in a position where somebody has done that for you. Where somebody has come and said, "What can I do to make life easy for you?" I find it to be a very humbling experience that somebody would care enough about me that they would put aside the things that they probably needed to do that day. 1,001 things, we all got stuff we got to do to make life easier for me. Now, if I was going to speak pastorally, I could tell you the story of a conference that we went to where we were walking in and we met a gentleman just like that, and he was working really hard just to tell us where the coffee pot was. And we didn't think much about it. We found the coffee pot, which was good, only to find out that his wife had cancer and was in the hospital. And he probably should have been at the hospital with his wife, but he took the time out of his day, out of obligation and a love for the body, to come and to show people where the coffee pot was at a conference. Puts it in perspective, doesn't it? Romans 12:3. By the grace given to me, I say everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. It's not about me. It's not. Never has been. Now, our pride and our depravity and our sinfulness and our self-centeredness has made it about me. But the truth of the matter is it's never been about me or you. Don't be arrogant. Don't be haughty. He says, walking together in humility. Walking together in humility is harmonious. Look at the next part of verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Again, if we took these verbs, associate, haughtiness, as just being straight verbs, there are great practical implications in that we're not to be arrogant, but we're to associate, we're to hang around with, we're to be in close association with those who are lowly. But these are not straight line verbs. These are participles. They're describing a nature. It's my nature to be with the humble. Wow. You mean that's who I am in Christ? Yes. You see, this goes against everything our culture tells us. This goes against the notion that I'm to rub elbows with the fat cats, the important people, the movers and the shakers, or the pretty people. I'm somehow to be affiliated with this group of people that have got it all together. And man, they're going somewhere. Come on down to our church. Look at us. Look at all the things we're doing. Look at how we did this and did that and affected that and moved this and influenced that and got this accomplished and this was noted and this was in the paper and that was on TV and all of this stuff. Where's the lowliness in that? You see, advertising campaigns that say, come on down and join us, and you're going to have a real tough time. And you're going to get your hands dirty working in the lives of people who need to hear the gospel. And you're going to be in the messiness of people's lives as you minister to them, one disciple at a time. Those kind of ad campaigns, I don't care how beautiful a color you put on them on a billboard, they don't look pretty. Right? It is our nature to walk together in humility. Should we take the gospel, the message of the gospel, to every person that we meet? Yes, we should. It is not us four, no more, frozen, chosen, the exclusive. That's not it. When we go too far to that side, we're in error as well. But we need to do it with humility. Job 31 says this, if I have rejected the cause of my manservant or my maidservant when they brought a complaint against me, what then shall I do when God rises up, when he makes inquiry? What shall I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb make him also? And did not one fashion us in the womb? Job saying, if I disregard my servants, which was perfectly within his right, because if he owned them, he owned them. But the issue is that God made them both. What answer do I give? Walking together in humility. That's harmony. And then autonomy is not harmonious. Very quickly here, and I know our time is gone. Associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. There's a few absolutes in Scripture where God says, never do this, always do this. There's a few. This is one of them. It's a command, by the way. And as we saw this morning, that God says, my commands are not just suggestions. They're, you better do this. Never be conceited. What does it mean to be conceited? Well, it means that I know better than you. It means that I got it all together. That thing that I was just describing about, come see us, we're the pretty people, we got it all together. That's conceit. Paul says never be conceited. We can't live in autonomy. That's another word that helps describe what conceitedness means. It means I live outside of any rules or regulations. I'm above any kind of law or standard. I get to define what is right, what is wrong, and you can't question me on it. Autonomy doesn't bring harmony. It's not harmonious. It's rampant in our world. Autonomy is rampant in our world. We live in a very independent society, and there's nothing wrong with that. I support our independence as a nation. I support, to a certain degree, our independence as individuals as it comes to responsibility and our what we're to do. But independence as a Christian is a heretical notion. When God saved me, He didn't save me as a family of one. He didn't say, well, I've saved you and I've saved all these others and these are your brothers and sisters, but y'all have long distance relationships and you just go do what you want to. God never said that, right? Didn't we just sing at the beginning of our service today, I'm so glad to be a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this side. For I'm part of the family of God. Thank you. You kept me straight. You kept me harmonious. Was there anything autonomous in that song? Think about that. If you want the words, we'll print them out for you. But is there anything autonomous in that song? Is there anything that says that I'm standalone, I'm by myself, I do what I want? I get there of my own merit? No. No. And just like that song was a very harmonious song, it draws us together. Man, this is the picture. It's almost like a Thomas Kincaid picture when you sing that song. Dark background, storm clouds, fall time, geese flying in the air. You can feel the chill in the air in a Thomas Kincaid painting. And right there in the middle, a little hut with a thatched roof. Now, I've never been in a thatched roof hut that I would really want to be in. But Thomas Kincaid makes them where, man, you just want to go in there, right? Little glowing fire inside of a window. Maybe somebody, you know, you see a kitty cat sitting on the windowsill or whatever. Nice broccoli garden out front. And you want to go in there. You're drawn. That's the beauty of his paintings. You're drawn into that. That's the same kind of feeling when we sing songs like that. Man, I just want to be there. Let me in there. Let me in. Let me in. Let me in. Right? That's harmony. And it doesn't have anything to do with me being autonomous. Proverbs 3. And we'll be done. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And He will make straight your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. I remember a couple years ago, I read that particular verse on an occasion. And the person that I read that verse for, I didn't know that well. I got to know them through their family. I got to know them through the legacy that they had left in their family. And I believe that person to be a very harmonious person. Not one given to be by themselves, but concerned about others. And though that person, I didn't know him very well, I feel like I've known him for my whole life. And the reason I bring that up is because this verse was one that they loved dearly, it's my understanding. And it tells us that in everything that I face every day, trust the Lord. Not just a fleeting, passing trust, but trust Him with my heart. Don't lean on the things that I can see and that I can understand, but in all my ways acknowledge Him. And He'll make my path straight. It isn't that what we really are ultimately shooting for? As we apply the things that we've learned tonight, this idea of blessing others unconditionally, we must be experienced in blessing one another with harmony. Let's pray. Father, I thank You, Lord, for just such a wonderful and beautiful time tonight that You have blessed us with. To see again what it means to be experienced in Your love. Faithfulness, committedness, loyalty, stick-to-itiveness, doing the hard work, trusting, Lord, that You will bring about the results, confronting one another in love, rejoicing with those who are the rejoicing ones, and weeping with those who are the weeping ones. Not being arrogant or haughty, but Father, because of our very nature, associating with the lowly and the humble. Father, I pray that tonight as we leave this place, that these words and these scriptures would not fall too quickly from our hearts and our minds to be buried under the clutter of this event or that concern. But Father, that we would hold them near to our hearts and allow You, Father, to place them in the very center of who we are, that we might live with love, not inexperienced or being a bad actor, but a love that is genuine and true and brings You all of the honor and glory that You so rightly deserve. Father, we love You. We thank You. We praise You, Father, and we ask all these things in Your name.